You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Plan, Jeremiah 29:11. And we're going to look at a few verses there, so keep your Bibles open. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That word welfare is also interpreted peace. Before we look at Jeremiah 29:11, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for this wonderful text, this text that offers us great hope and security in Christ. And we ask you now to walk amongst us, speak to all of our hearts, and Lord, give us all a blessing. Help us to take from this something that we can use in our life or share with another. Help us, Lord, to remember it's your plan. The plan belongs to you and you alone. Help us to understand it better in this message, that we might have more trust in your plan. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah was giving this message to Israel, who were in captivity. They were exiled in Babylon for idolatry. And to get the context of what he's doing with this text, I want you to look back with me to a few verses. Go back to verses 5 through 7. Here we're seeing that God tells his people a couple of things to do. He wants them to build houses, and then he wants them to live in the houses. He tells them to plant gardens and to eat the produce that they get from the garden. He tells them to marry and have children. He's referring to Jews marrying Jews and have children. He tells them also to find wives for their sons. And he says, give your daughters in marriage. God wanted Israel, while they were there, to multiply and not to decrease in population. Now look at verse 7. In verse 7, he tells them, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. I want you to note one thing. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. It wasn't their idea. It wasn't the Babylonians' idea. It was God's plan that brought them to Babylon. God's point in telling them all this is, make yourself comfortable. You're going to be here for a while. Unpack. And then look at verses 8 and 9. See, now, wherever God's word is, here's a rule you can count on. Wherever God's word is, there's going to be counterfeiters there to counterfeit it. And there were false teachers in verse 8 and 9, giving the Jews an altogether different message. They were claiming to be God's spokesperson, which they weren't. They gave false hope to the people by saying they wouldn't be in Babylon very long. Don't unpack. We'll be leaving. We'll be out of here before you know it. Our God will get you out of here. That's what he was telling. They were telling him. Now look at verse 10, our text. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. He told them, you're going to be there for 70 years. That's two generations, basically. You're going to be there. Then he softened the news with that text. That was the whole point of it. God wanted Israel, and he wants you and I, believing Christians in the 21st century, to know that he has a plan for our life. I don't know if you got that memo in your Bible studies, but it's there. God has a plan for every life. And the reason I say that is because if God doesn't have a plan, then you're living in luck, chance, and coincidence. That's the world. That's how the world's living. But he has a plan for your life. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a plan that every single believer has. It's a promise that the God who cannot go back on his promises gives each and every one of us. So he wanted Israel and you and I to know that he has a plan. And although that promise was initially addressed to the Jews in Babylon, that was the primary interpretation, it also applies to all of God's elect people. Proof verse, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He started a work in each and every one of us as Christians, and it's going to continue on and be completed. How can he do that? He does it with a plan. I dare say, like the captive Jews in Babylon today, this very moment, God's elect are also living in a godless heathen world. America is a godless heathen world, no different than ancient Babylon. So yes, we can claim the promises in our text for our comfort and for our strength. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you and I, as believing Christians, were to do exactly the same thing God told the Jews in Israel to do. We're to build a house. We're to live in them. We're to plant a garden. We're to eat the produce. We're to have children and give our children in marriage to other Christians, our believers. In summary, Christians today have the exact same marching orders. Christians are to increase, not decrease. And Hebrews 12:14 teaches us we're to follow peace with all men. Now, in addition to everything I just said, there's something else. Today, we must wage spiritual war against evil. Not flesh and blood. We don't fight with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual fight. And we must fight against the daily desires of our flesh. We're also, in addition to that, we're also not to love the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. That's a command. The things of the world. Get stuck on that word, things of the world, because to say don't love the world, anybody could say that. But the things of the world, whatever the world is generating, don't love them. Doesn't mean you can't use them. It means don't love them. Don't get addicted to them. We're commanded, again, another thing, we're commanded also to fight against our own personal sin. Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. We have a battle almost daily with sin. And lastly, the longest and most difficult battle a Christian soldier will ever face is fighting our flesh. Paul explains that perfectly in Romans 7:16 through 8:4. Romans 7:16 through 8:4 gives the account of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Now, that all being said, everything that I just said, how difficult do you think it would be to deal with all of that if you didn't believe God had a plan for you? How difficult would it be for you to deal with all of that if God, all of a sudden, you got saved and he dropped you off and he said, okay, you're my son now, you're my daughter now. Now go out in the world, shine your light. Here's my book. I gave you the mind of Christ. Pick it up, go read it, and then get out there and do it. Imagine that. How do you think you do? We have a church. He didn't do that with us. When we get saved, generally speaking, God will lead us to a church that's a believing church. And that church will help instruct them. It'll help them to grow and understand more of God's word. That's the job of a church. Job of a church is to worship God, yeah, but the primary job of it is to be a teacher, to make disciples of Christ, for Christ. That's the primary interpretation. And that's what we have here. But imagine if there was none. Imagine if he got saved and he said, okay, kid, you're on your own. Here's the book. I gave you the mind. Do it. See, that there's no plan. Now it's you. You got to plan it out. You got to figure it out yourself. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. How difficult would it be, though? Unfortunately, today, what I just said to you, today, many Christians live in that reality. They have the book. Some of them even have a church. They have a organist, and they have a communion, and they throw money in a bucket, sing songs. They do all of that, but they have no clue, no clue whatsoever. So they live in the reality that there is no plan. So what do? They think they're making the plan up as they go along, and they're not. The Bible says a man considers his ways, but it's the Lord who ordains his steps. Many people know that God has a plan. There's also people that knows he has a plan. But guess what? They don't recognize it, and they don't embrace the plan. They don't look at it as a process of sanctification or becoming more Christ-like. They don't look at it that way. They don't grasp the truth of James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many times have you been in various trials? How many times have you faced adversity, pain, disappointment, discouragement, shock, anger, whatever it is? How many times have you done that and you didn't count it as joy? We don't look at suffering as joy. But God does. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you. That word granted in the original language means that it's been gifted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering is how we grow. And everyone that goes to a gym knows that. No pain, no gain. You suffer when you go to a gym and start working out. And it's no different in the spiritual realm. Why? Because you're working, you're exercising your salvation out against a dead, immoral world. That's tough. But there's a plan. It's all part of the plan. And those people don't think that adversity helps them grow. Psalm 119:71, listen what God says. In Psalm 119:71, it says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. But David was saying there, every time something bad happens to him, he learns something more about God. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Or do we want to say, well, this bad thing happened to me, you know, I got over it, and you kick it out of the way and you move on. But every so often you look back and that thing is still there. It's not supposed to be there. That's not the plan. That's your plan. That's not God's plan. God's plan says, put it away. Don't look back at anything negative. He says, do that. It's a command. He says, anybody who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's his plan. You got to understand something. You're either going to, as a Christian, you're either going to live by God's plan and understand it and embrace that plan, or you're going to make your own plan up as you go along. And that's what a lot of Christians do. Temptations, trials, testings, they don't happen by just luck, chance, or coincidence. Pagans believe that. I used to believe in Murphy's Law. If it happened, and I never used to say, boy, I hope that can't happen again. I never said that because I was so superstitious, I thought something would happen the next day. You can't do that. That's my plan. That's not how the world works. If you look at the world, and you look at the world in history even, and you come up to the present day, everything, absolutely everything, is working by God's sovereign hand. The electorate, whether they cheated or they didn't cheat, Biden became president because God wanted him to. And whoever is going to come to be president or senator or whatever political office there is, they're going to be put there by God, not by men. Why? Well, I can't remember. An old Christian guy. He's home with the Lord now. He said, when God wants to punish a nation, he gives them bad leaders. It's true. So he puts them in. It's his plan. So when you look at the upcoming political situation, don't look at it like the bad guys got in, the good guys got cheated. Don't look at it like that. Look at it like this. God's plan is perfect. It's absolutely perfect the way it is. Is it going to hurt? Yeah. May we turn into Venezuela? Maybe. But it's God's plan. And you have to accept God's plan because you really have no choice because your plan doesn't matter. You can do and say and think whatever you want. You can get involved with conspiracy theories. You can get involved with listening to people. You can do all of that. Or you can just sit back and say, Lord, I'm going to do my civic duty. I'll vote who I think should be in. But it's your plan. You're putting them in, whoever it is. And not just that. The things that happen in your life. This thing with Ian. This isn't luck, chance, or coincidence that little boy has a seizure. That's not luck, chance, or coincidence. It was all planned before the worlds were formed. And because of that, I spoke to the young man. He's 13 years old. And for 13 years old, he gave me a very theological definition of what salvation was. I was very impressed. I've never seen that before in a child that young. So right now, even if Lord forbid, if he went home, he'd be in heaven. I'm really quite confident of that. It's all part of the plan. The doctors that he gets, it's part of the plan. Think of yourself personally. You didn't choose your mother or father. You didn't choose the color of your skin. You didn't choose the geography of where you were going to be born. You chose nothing. You could say it was luck, chance, or coincidence, or you could be even more of a heretic, and you could say that it's evolution, okay? It was God's plan. Everything that's happened to you has been part of God's plan. And I don't care what it is, good or bad, good or bad. We must understand that there's not one thing in our entire life that hasn't first been strained through God's loving hand. I'm talking about believers. If you're a believer, not one thing has come into your life that first wasn't strained from his hand. Because you know why? Because not only did he give you an individual life, Julie's life's different than June's life, my life's different than James' life. And you know what? The lives we have, we might not think they're perfect, but they are. You know why? Because when he choreographed our lives, he choreographed it to the personalities that he was going to give us as well. Did you ever think about that? Your life would not work for me, and my life would not work for you, because he organized it or choreographed it to fit my personality or to fit your personality. And in doing that, he put every little bump, every little fall, he put in every little blessing, he put everything in, each and every, he sprinkled them. I like to look at things simply. He sprinkled them in our lives, and he says, okay, now start walking. It's all planned out. You're going to fall. You're going to bruise your knees. You might even, I think of, what's her name? Yes. I cannot pronounce her name for some reason. The devil won't let me do it, I suppose. But that woman broke her neck at 17, was paralyzed from the neck down, and all she did was glorify God. And she's an elder woman now. And that's all she did with her life. She didn't say, oh, woe is me. I'm never going to be a swimmer again. I'm never going to do this. None of that. And I can't think of anybody I know that had a more traumatic experience than her. But she loves the Lord, and she knew it was part of his plan for her. And many people were encouraged by her. Some came to the Lord, or the Lord used her to call them to himself. The plan. It's all about the plan, his plan. Everything works out providentially. How do I know that's true? Because Philippians 2:12 makes that abundantly clear. Everything I just said. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And here it comes. For it is God who works in you. That's God working in you. And then you taking what he's put in you and working it out in your life. What God works in you, both to will and to do. And here's the purpose of the plan. For his good pleasure, not mine. My pleasure is in obeying and submitting to him and understanding it's a plan and accepting that. It's his good pleasure to do it for me. And it's my good pleasure to accept it as it is, whether I like it or not. That's what a Christian does. You have to obey the plan. You're going to obey the plan one way or another. It's the motive. It's how you accept it. You can accept to say, okay, it's a plan for my life. Big deal. I hope this doesn't happen again. That's not the right motive. The right motive is, Lord, this is going to leave a little blood. It's going to empty out my bank account. But you know what, Lord? It's okay. It's part of the plan. I tell you this as a testimony. I had a business when I first got saved, and I went to Bible college about 3 weeks after I got saved. And I had a blackboard, and I was a teacher, and I was teaching. And I had on one side of the blackboard Bible verses, because my degree is in biblical studies. And I had to memorize all these verses and understand them. So I couldn't help it. My students would come in. Oh, what's that? Oh, you're one of those religious guys? Yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. I love them. I love them. I'm living for them. How about that? And it went on and on until finally I lost about 75, 80% of my business. People would come up to me and say, you know, you're a great teacher. Love what you're doing. But I don't want your God. I don't like them. That, because they were hostile to him. They didn't know that. I didn't really understand it as much as I do now. So I said to the Lord, well, Lord, I'm doing everything you wanted me to do. I'm going to college. I'm learning. I'm growing. And I'm bleeding money because nobody wants to be around me, because all the people that come around me are all unsaved. So help, help, Lord, help, right? And you know what happened? A really funny thing happened. It wasn't right away. It was within a month. All of a sudden, these new little streams of revenue started coming in. I started getting calls from, because I advertised in New York, Chicago, and California for props for movies and theaters. And I started getting calls, and I never got them before. And then the next thing I know, I'm getting people coming in, bringing in more things for me to do. And my revenue is going up again. So it ended up that my revenue increased by about 120%, even though I lost 80. So I got the 80 plus a bonus. And it's only because I was willing to understand that that was his plan for me, bringing those people in, having those people leave, having me feel like I'm running out of money. What am I going to do? I'm running a business and I don't have any cash revenue, okay? And me trusting in him, and he filled it in. That's the plan. That's how it works. It's so simple. I could have done the opposite. I could have said, well, there goes, I'm going to quit Bible college. This God ain't doing nothing for me. I could have done that. Right? It's the plan. Listen, if you love God, you got to grab a hold of him. You got to live for him, and you live for him by believing in him and believing that he's the sovereign God and that nothing in this world could ever hurt you. And the reason is because it can't. The worst that this world could ever do to you is to kill you. And it doesn't kill you. You're going to heaven. You're never going to die. He made you to be immortal. So grab him. Hold on to him. It's a wonderful ride. And the more committed you are to him, guess what? The more committed he is to you. The more you accept his plan, the more he gives you. And it may even be suffering, but if that suffering is glorifying him and helping me to grow and be a better man, a better citizen, a better Christian, okay, I'm in. It's not about me. It's always got to be about him. You know why? Because that is about him. And that's what he gave me. So now, as Paul says, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's why I'm a Bible guy. Because I believe that. I believe he has a plan. I believe that my life is being guided day by day, moment by moment. I can't tell you how many times I went to a meeting or a counseling session or even stood up here and my mind was blank and all of a sudden it just started coming out. I do that in Bible studies all the time. You ask the people that are in it. I don't have the notes for most of that stuff. I've never heard it before in my life. But I hear it now. Why? Because I believe the plan for my life. I'm trusting in him. That's the secret. That's the secret to the plan. Trusting in him and knowing. And let me just say this. The creme de creme, the thing that makes all that so wonderful, is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you know what that means? That means that no matter what happens in my life, it doesn't matter what it is. Ultimately, it's going to work out in the plus column of my life. I believe that. I believe that. I've had, and again, a testimony, I've had many things happen that were really adverse. They were really difficult to deal with. I handled them biblically, and I walked away a better human being, a better person, and most of all, I grew in Christ because I trusted in him. It's that simple. And all of you here that are Christians know it. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you this. God has a plan for you. Ezekiel 18:4. It says, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son, and the soul who sins will die. And that verse means this. He owns all of us. He's our creator, whether we like it or believe it or not. And he has a plan for everybody. And if you're listening to this or you're sitting in this room and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I don't just mean verbally, I'm accepting, okay, I accept Jesus, come into my life and then go back to your life. I'm saying if he doesn't touch your life to change you into a more biblical person, and that's what the Bible is for. If he hasn't done that, then you're still, the plan for you is to go through your life and the rain shines on the just and the unjust, so you'll get some blessings. But the ultimate plan for you is found in Revelation 20:15. And those whose name was not written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, just so you know, Jesus talked more about hell than the eternity in hell than he talked about eternity in heaven. Why? Because people have to know that. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the question I'm going to ask you, what are you waiting for? Is there anything in your life, a church? I don't care what it is. What could be so important that you would be willing to burn in a lake of fire for all eternity? And it's not a metaphor. God himself in the form of Jesus said that. And all of us know it's true. We all know there's an afterlife. What do you have in your life that's so important or so valuable that you're willing to burn for it? What is it? I can't think of anything that I would want to be. Matter of fact, if you look up Revelation, I think it's 14:11, it says the smoke of their torment ascended day and night, and there is no rest. And it simply means that there's no parole, there's no hope, there's no time off, continual burning. And you know why? Because we sin against the sovereign God. When we come into this world, we have the nature to sin, and we exercise it as children. I've said this before. Mothers don't have to teach their kids to be bad. They're born bad. They bite, they lie, they steal. You ever watch YouTube with kids? The kid's got flour or chocolate all over his face, and his mother comes in and says, did you get into the chocolate? No. And he's got chocolate all over, right? It's so cute. But it shows the natural man. And that's where you are if you've rejected or denied Jesus Christ into your life. Now, that being said, You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to the lake of fire. You know the simple thing you have to do, and it's as simple as rolling down a hill. You have to just say, I'm sorry for my sins and mean it in your heart. And I want to live with you, Jesus. I want you in my life. It's that simple. You need to repent of your sins, know you're a sinner, repent of your sins, and just ask for forgiveness. Jesus never went by a funeral where he didn't raise the dead. Nobody ever came up to Jesus and asked him for help where he said no. Even a Canaanite woman, who was somebody who wanted, and he said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, but even the dogs eat the scraps from their master's table. And he couldn't deny her faith. So he said, whatever you want, it's yours. And Jesus Christ wants you to come to him. Just ask him to forgive you. Repent as a sinner. Ask him to save you. Ask him to change your life. And then you know what? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you do that, Jesus, you will receive Jesus Christ. You don't choose him, right, Mike? You receive him. And when you receive him, you not only receive Jesus Christ, you receive a new life now, this very moment. Your life will change, and not to mention eternity. Forget about that. That's going to happen anyway. But think about today. Think about handling all the struggles in your life by yourself. Think about not knowing there's a plan, not embracing it as something that God is doing to help you, not hurt you. That's what happens. You think about that. If you want to know more about how you can make Jesus Christ your Savior, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to come to him and ask him for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. And another part of our text, I really got way beyond it, but there's hope. Psalm 16, our text talks about, I'll give you a future and a hope. Psalm 16, 11 talks about that. He says, you will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the plan God has for your life in eternity. And for while you're here, the plan he has for your life is to help you have a better understanding of everything that's going on in this world and in you. Something you don't have without Christ. Something you can't have without Christ.